Tonight we're going to be looking at John 6, and I want us to read John 6. We're not going to read all of it. Might not even finish all of it tonight. May finish it next week. But there has been some great, great teachings from John 6 that I wanted to encourage us with, and I believe that we'll really glean some things from it. Verses 1 through 6 of John 6, this is dealing with feeding the 5,000. We know that Jesus often performed miracles, and we'll discuss the purpose of miracles here in a little bit. But he often performed miracles, and these miracles wowed people. As a matter of fact, when you think of the word wonder, the idea of miracles, wonders, and signs, the idea of wonders is to wow the people. And one thing that God does, he does wow us. Okay? Verses 1 through 6, I want us to notice how Jesus uses an opportunity to teach his disciples a few lessons. Okay? Let's read the first six verses and then we'll make some comments. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now, the Passover, that when you think about the Passover, who can remember the first time the Passover was instituted? Where do we find that in the scriptures? Exodus 12, good, all right. Who is the Passover for us today? Christ. Where do we find that in the scriptures? 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, good, all right. Now, the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, now this is who he's talking to right here, okay? He's talking to Philip. Talking to Philip, he says, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? He's seeing the multitude coming, and he points towards Philip, and he says, okay, where can we buy some food so we can feed these people? But verse 6 is the key. Brother Ryan, can you read verse 6?
And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do.
Now, Jesus knew what he was going to do, but he's asking a question to Philip. Why do you think he's asking Philip a question? All right, he's making them think. All right, now, of course, they've seen him perform miracles, so this is nothing new, but he's about to do something magnificent. He's about to do something powerful, okay? It's not every day that you see 5,000 people being fed off of what?
Five loaves and two fish.
Have you ever just looked up what the loaves look like? They weren't that big. And those fish, we're not talking about trout. All right, this is fish from a little lad, okay? He probably has it in his little backpack, if you will, if I could say it that way. It's not that big. Which also demonstrates to us, remember, the Lord is teaching a few lessons to his disciples. One of the lessons you think that Jesus is teaching his disciples already with these first six verses?
Considering others.
Okay, considering others. What else?
Nothing's impossible for him.
Okay, let's stay within the six verses. Where shall we buy bread that we can feed this multitude? I mean, where are they going to buy this bread? It's not like they're at the open market in the middle of nowhere. But Jesus is about to do something. He's about to perform something. He's about to provide something for these people, this multitude that's coming up there, because they're going to need something to eat. All right? Look at verses 7 through 11. All right? Here, I entitled this section, Making the Most Out of Little. Making the most out of little. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many?" What does this tell you? This is just the way I think, okay? But what does this tell you about Andrew, Simon's brother? What does he say? There's a lad here. What does that tell you about him?
He's observant.
He's observant. Young people, or all of us, we can go real far if we would just do what? Be observant. Open your eyes. Know what's going on around you. I mean, what if everybody would have said, no one around here has anything to eat? But apparently he saw this little lad with 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's important. Why is that important already? We know the rest of the story. Why is it important?
There's nothing insignificant.
All right. That's a good point. There's nothing that's insignificant. What else? Okay. He can take a little and do something with it. What else?
He has faith that Christ could feed all these people.
Okay, he has faith that Christ could feed all these people. Okay. What else?
Kind of goes with our lesson last week where, you know, we have to do our part as well. He was starting to problem solve.
Okay, good. I wasn't thinking about that, but that's a good point. What else? I'm just causing us to think. I'm not looking for anything particular.
You can't overlook younger people.
All right. You can't overlook anyone, right? So, I mean, he has 5 loaves, 2 fish. This is a young lad. What do we know about young people and their stuff?
This is mine.
This is my lunch. Right? I mean, I've been there. All of us have been there. I mean, hold on. You about to take my 5 loaves and my 2 fish. I mean, this is what mom made for me. This is what she got for me. And keep in mind, 5 loaves, you're not going to find that on a tree. That means somebody made those. Those 2 fish, somebody had to catch those. So this young lad, I'm pretty sure they didn't go say, "Hey, give me that." I'm pretty sure they talked with him. "Hey, Jesus want those 5 loaves and 2 fish. Do you mind?" Well, we're thinking a little bit, okay? What else?
I mean, how did he know that he had 5 loaves and 2 fish unless he revealed it to him in some kind of way?
Okay. Good. All right. Anything else before we go any further? Now, this is my favorite part right here in verse 10 and following. Look, this demonstrates how organized God is. God is not a chaotic individual. He's not chaotic. If God is going to do something, it has to have order to it. When something is out of order, I can promise you God is not part of it. Amen? I can promise you. Watch verse number 10 and 11. Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Now notice a few things. The Greek actually brings a little flavor to this text. Number one, he says, "Make the people." The Greek word there is anthropos, literally all people. Now he says, "There was much grass in the place." Why is that important? There's much grass.
So it's
comfortable. Friends, if we ever think that God doesn't want us to be comfortable, we're lying. He loves us. He really does. 9 times out of 10, we take our comfortability too far. But God wants us to be comfortable. There's nothing wrong with being comfortable. But here's another thing. Notice what he says. So the men, the Greek word is aner there, talking about just the men folk, all right? sat down in number about 5,000. So we know at least 5,000 men were there, but we don't know how many women and children are there. But we do know it was 5,000 men there. We do know that. All right. So there's a few things in there that I believe that's very powerful for us to consider. Notice verse number 11. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, listen to the language here, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. What order do we see, Brother Ryan?
He took it, prayed for it. He first distributed to the small group, they distributed to the large.
All right, who's the small group in this category? His 12. And then who did the 12 give it to? Everyone else. But keep in mind, he got them sitting down in some type of order. Now, I want us to consider, this is physical. Let's make this spiritual. Think about spiritual food, okay? Where does it begin? It begins with God, John 12, 48 through 50. Let's read that. John 12, 48 through 50. Okay? When you think of order spiritually, when you think of food spiritually, there's an order. Who wants to read John 12, 48 through 50?
He who rejects me and does not receive my word as that which judges him, the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak.
Where did Jesus say that he received his words from? From the Father. Okay? When we think about this, friends, in John 14, 26 and John 15, 26, Jesus told his disciples that he was going to send them the Comforter. Him and the Father was going to send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He was going to guide them into all of the truth. They were going to be responsible for receiving the revelation, Ephesians 3, 3 through 5, writing that revelation down so mankind can read and benefit from it spiritually. You see the order? Friends, when you think of God and you think of the problem in John chapter 6, it's always this physical mentality, not seeing the spiritual purpose. Always. Yes, sir, Brother Larry.
John 6:63, I always love that passage. Basically, you summed up your spiritual life.
That's right. That's right. That's right. And so there's no way for us to benefit spiritually without the Word of God. There's no way to benefit spiritually. These individuals were trying to benefit only physically, and we'll get to that here in a few minutes. And you know what? There are people that are still doing the same thing today. They want to benefit from God from a physical perspective, but not a spiritual perspective. We'll see this here in a few seconds. All right. Look at 12 through 14. Here, under this section, the miracle confirms who Jesus was. The miracle confirms who Jesus was. Verses 12 through verse 14. Here the Bible says, so when they were filled, all right, they received the food, they were it was scrumptious, if I could say it that way. That I mean they're sitting on their physical couch and they're just belching. Well, Jesus showed enough, served it up. He served it up. So he served it up and they're belching, okay? Come on now. Y'all stay with me. I'm trying to help y'all out with the text. And he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Why is that significant? Now look at Proverbs 18 and look at verse 9. Friends, God is consistent. I remember when I was a kid, my father used to say all the time, I hear him saying it right now, son, you can get all you want, but you better eat all you get. I used to tell my kids, I'm like, now make sure if you go back in that pot, you're going to eat that.
That's different from what my dad said.
What?
You'll have it the next meal.
He said, you're having it at the next meal, so you only got one helping, huh? That's it. Different time frames. But it's interesting, friends, that when we went to the pot, God said, you can get whatever you want, son, but you better not leave none of that on the plate. And so I had to contemplate if I wanted that, because he was serious. Because he would always make this point, son, money don't grow on trees. Go out there and look. That's true. In Proverbs 18, in verse number 9, notice what the Bible here says. He who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great waster. God doesn't want anybody wasting. How much food does the United States of America waste? It's embarrassing. Anyway, that's not even part of that lesson. But it's interesting. Yes, sir, Brother Eric.
Well, I'm just taught to clean the plate. If you don't clean the plate, you appreciate what you got.
So always clean the plate.
Even if I'm hurting myself.
There's many times I got too much food that second time and had to sit there and I had to eat it. But it taught me, okay, I need to think about if I'm going to eat this. And so, anyway, those are just good lessons, friends. We don't want to waste. Look at verse 13. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. What does this teach you? Who do you think those 12 baskets went to? Now, it's interesting. I don't see the 12 disciples sitting down eating first and then feeding the multitude. No, a servant is always worthy of his hire. God always takes care of his own. Sometimes the mentality that some have is, well, if I serve him and if I feed him, then what about me? God always takes care of his. What's that passage? Don't muzzle the what? The ox that treads out the corn, the grain. God always takes care of his people. He always takes care of his people. All right. So we have this miracle here. What does miracles do? Where do we find that? That's true. What passage? Well, let's read that. Mark 16:20. Let's see if that's true. And then I have a question that I want to pose to you if that's true. All right, Jesus is received up into heaven according to Mark 16:19. Verse 20 says, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word through the accompanying signs. You can put Hebrews 2, verse 2 and 3. That's a parallel passage there. Question. Why was it important for the word of God to be confirmed by miracles back then? They didn't have the written word. What else? Great point. Great point. You can also put in your notes if you're taking notes. James 1:25, when that which is perfect has come, well, what's the perfect? Perfect law of liberty. Okay. But what's the purpose of miracles? To confirm the word of God? But also, look at Acts 2. In Acts 2, God did something to confirm his son. Acts 2, look at verse number 22. Acts 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved by God to you, how? Yes. See that? God did not just send Jesus and not verify who he was, not validate who he was. And so I'm going somewhere with this. When people say that miracles can be performed today, the question we have to ask ourselves, Brother Ryan, is why? Why does someone have to perform a miracle today when the purpose of miracles is to do what? Confirm the word. Question. If we have the word of God in our hands right now, and we do, if this is truly the word of God, does it need to be confirmed? We have God's word. Any comments? Any questions?
I think what people are trying to confirm by wanting to believe in miracles is the truth of his existence and not necessarily the existence of the word itself. So people are wanting something miraculous in order to say, I believe that, instead of just believing the word itself.
And the only thing we have that's left is the word of God. So if I make a claim, Mike Bonner, if I make a claim, do I need to perform something that supersedes natural law or manipulates natural law in order for you to find out if it's valid or not? No. What do you need to do? What verse? Give me a passage. Yes. What'd she say? Oh, kingdom? Okay. What should you do? No, I mean, if I make a claim and I say that this claim is true, I just got to prove it. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. There was a time in which a person made a claim, he proved the claim. Those days are almost over. Now people make claims and people don't even care if you prove it or not. Let me get out of that particular area and come back over here to where the Bible is. Even in the scriptures, it seems like people are willing to take other people's word without them proving it. I said it. In 1 Peter 4, verse number 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Literally, in the Greek, he's speaking as if God is saying it himself. But you got to prove it. There was a time in which you could prove something in a court of law. Those days are over. You don't have to do that no more. I don't believe it. Why? I just don't. Oh, well, okay. It don't work that way. You still got to prove it. Still got to prove it. Okay?
Show me.
You got to show me. That's right. All right? Look at John 6, 22 through 25. We're skipping that part where Jesus walked on the water to go to 22 through 25. This section I entitled, The People Were Looking for Jesus. The people were looking for Jesus. Who wants to read this section? Anybody? Yes.
On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there nor his disciples, They also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here?
All right. So they remember Jesus fed them. Now, what are they doing? They're looking for him again. Now, what were they willing to do in order to find Jesus?
Work.
Look at the text. What were they willing to do? Verse 24. Willing to get into boats, went to Capernaum, looking for him. Look what they were willing to do to find Jesus. Okay? I mean, if you're reading this for the first time, you'll say, man, that's a noble cause. They're looking for Jesus. But look at verses 26 through 29. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, watch this, friends. You seek me, not because you saw what? Not because you saw the signs, but because of what? You ate of the loaves and you were filled. Jesus saw right through them. Wow. Wow. Now, just reading it the first time, you would think, you know, man, they're really looking for Jesus. They want to hear what he has to say. I mean, this is a great man. This also demonstrates to us, Brother Ryan, that during this particular time here, they saw the miracles, and that really didn't impress them. Not to a point where they wanted to hear what he had to say. That impressed them to a point where he can feed us again. He can keep on feeding us. I got a little point in here as it relates to benevolence. You know, sometimes people will hang around you because of what you can do for them in a benevolent way. Not necessarily because they really want to be made better spiritually. Friends, the Bible actually gives us great points to ponder to help us in our discernment. Just because someone is asking for help doesn't mean that they're truly honest in their asking. Sometimes people are asking to benefit physically, materially, but not spiritually. And some good questions that we can ask as relates to benevolence is, well, yeah, hey, I can help you out. Let's have a Bible study real quick. I ain't got time for all that. I've been told that. No, I'm good. Oh, but you want me to help you. Well, you're a Christian. You're supposed to help me. Who told you that? Where did you read that? And sometimes what we do is because we don't want to feel bad about it. Well, I guess I need to help them. No, you don't. John 6 even proves to us. Jesus will say, go, and he won't even chase you. Wow. Any comments? That's an amazing point right there. I believe we need to keep that in our minds. Verses 26 through 29, let's make a couple couple more points. It also proves something for us today. It proves that miracles aren't enough to convince someone. If miracles were being performed today, because you'll hear people even say, man, I'm not going to follow Jesus unless he shows me a sign. I could prove to you in the Bible that signs were demonstrated and people still walked away from the Lord. And so you can say you're lying. That's not true. What convinces a person to actually follow the Lord?
When you get
curious. What did you say, brother?
Belief.
Okay. Someone else? A good and honest heart. Luke 8:15. Okay. What else? Say again.
Faith.
All right. Faith. How do we obtain that faith? Faith coming by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Friends, keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. What's going to persuade people? What's going to convince them? The word of God. That's all God left us. He didn't leave us anything else. He left us the word of God. That's what's going to persuade men. What is that? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 11. He said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we what? We persuade men. How do we persuade men? Beat them across the head with a bat? Send them text messages, say, I love you? Maybe cook spaghetti again, spaghetti dinners. Tell them give blood and give them a sticker. No, we use the word of God. The word of God is what's going to persuade men and women to turn toward God. Look at John 6, 44 and 45. John 6, 44 and 45. Powerful point right here that Jesus makes. He says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now watch this. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father does what? Comes to me. Friends, the only way that someone's going to be convinced, the Word of God has to be involved with it. If not, then a person will be wanting. All right. Yes. That's right. And when we consider God's word, Brother Ditmore, it is God's power to save, God's power to convince, God's power to convert. What's that? Psalm 19, I believe is verse, is it verse 4? Let's look at that real quick. It might be a little higher. Psalm 19. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. Doing what? Converting the soul. You can't get around the God's word. Can't get around it. You got to have it. Got to have it. It's what God uses to convert. All right. Verse 27. Notice what Jesus says. Jesus said, do not work or labor for the food which perishes. That's physical food. But for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him, his approval. There's a few things that I want us to consider. It's a great warning for us and something for us to think about. You remember in, go two chapters back in John 4. In John 4, verse 13 and 14, Jesus, again, deals with this woman at the well. You have a spiritual, physical contrast going on here, just like in John 6, telling them not to labor for the food which perishes. That's not spiritual, but for the food which endures to eternal life. John 4, 13 and 14, Jesus talks with this woman at the well. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. That's physical. That's from the Jacob's well. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain. This is a figure of speech he's using. A fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So what does God's word do? It quenches what? It quenches thirst. You see the contrast that Jesus is making? He's always making a contrast. When people think too low, when they're weak in their thoughts, it's difficult for them to grasp the spiritual concepts. And just as in John 6, in John 4, we see weaknesses that Jesus had to help them to overcome. And that weakness is understanding the point that he is making. And so we see something else in John 6, verse 27, when he says, do not labor for the food which perishes. but for the food which endures, which also demonstrates to us that in order for us to truly benefit, listen to this point, from God, we have to work for it. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a what? A workman. When Moses went up the mountain to receive the law, you think he labored to get up that mountain? You got to work. You're going to learn about God. It's going to take work. So Jesus even teaches, he implies very strongly, he tells them, don't labor for the food that's going in your belly. Labor for the food that's going to take you up. That's the food we need to be laboring for. That's what we need to be working hard for, is that food from above. Any comments? Any comments?
I would think they're both of those. There's certainly the case somebody, well, Jesus knew their hearts. He did know the hearts of these individuals. But as you pointed out, these verses challenge others in the sense of, I can see what's most important. You gave the example. You're not willing to study with me, but you just want my handout.
That's right.
But it challenges us too, because there in verse 27, of course, the Bible fits with itself. So 1 Thessalonians, any man will not work with, neither shall he eat.
That's a great point.
It ought to challenge us. We can examine our, what's consuming my time. Is it that I'll spend 60 hours a week working to get my paycheck, but I won't spend 10 hours a week to be in study or to pursue spiritual things?
Excellent point, because, I mean, man, I love Words with Friends, and I love watching football and stuff like that. I like doing stuff like that. And sometimes I got to say, put that down and get to work. And I'm not talking about get to work as in relate to my job. I'm talking about get to work, get your mind going so you can get the thinking, boy. This is me talking to me. I got to talk to myself like that. And then finally getting to the word, and it's work, putting things together. Look at Ecclesiastes 12. Friends, I'm not smart enough to make this up. I ain't smart enough to make this up. Ecclesiastes 12, and look at verse number 12, I believe it is. Yes, there it is. And further, my son, be admonished by these, of making many books, there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. It is. Putting things together, working with God's mind, because that's what we're doing. We're working with the mind of God. And the only way I can know what's in God's mind, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 through 11, well, I got to see what God says. I got to see what he says about the situation. So I got to work to put those things together. Well, in John 6, I mean, they was willing to jump in their boats and paddle their way to Capernaum to try to find Jesus, Brother Larry. And then when they didn't see him, okay, well, where is he? Where have you been? And Jesus saying, well, the type of effort you put into finding me to eat, you ought to put that effort into knowing who I am. Any comments? Well, this stuff gets good and good, don't it? It's just good stuff right here. Yes, ma'am.
We look at people that physically eat, and we can tell, like, you know, some that enjoy a little bit more food than others. And
stop it.
There's a way spiritually, too, to see who's really eating of the word, because it's not just about an abundant life, but it's how a person deals with the issues that life presents them. A person who deals better with the issues that come to their life, majority of the time, they're feasting, they're living off of the Word of God, and they're allowing for the Word of God to sustain them and help them and carry them through.
Right.
So it's not just about eating just to say that I know this passage or I can quote this scripture. It's actually what Christians live by.
Amen. That's good. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yes. That's good. Anyone else?
The start of the day is to always give fair Bible word. We do it in the morning to start the day off. I mean, not even thinking about it, even thinking in this world. I mean, that's just the way of, I got to have a word first before I can, you know, and pray and start my day.
That's good.
Call somebody out, he usually gives them the right thing to do. Oftentimes, when we feel we need to correct someone, we'll say, hey, this is bad. But we're not saying, here's a way I can help you or a way you can help yourself with this situation. We're just like, no, veto, and like move on our way.
That's good. Anyone else? Yes. Yep. John 2, 24 and 25 is another text as relates to God's or Jesus' penetrating ability. John 2, 24 and 25. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. You know, he still knows what's in us. He still knows what's in us. Look at John 6, 20, 28, 29. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, now watch this. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. This is the work. So they're asking a question, what shall we do? He's telling them, this is what you need to do. In order to have faith and have genuine faith, true faith that's going to help you, well, you got to believe in him who sent me. You got to believe him. And so what was the Pharisees' problem? Did they believe in Jesus? They didn't believe in Jesus. You know, their lack of belief in Christ actually demonstrated their lack of belief in the Father. Also, this also teaches us that belief is a work. Belief is a work. All right?
I have in 1 John 3:23, it says, belief is also a commandment.
That's a great point. 1 John 3:23, belief is a commandment. That's right. That's right. Yes.
Also, along that line of work, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, and 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11 calls faith.
That's right.
People in the religious world are afraid of baptism because they think it's a work. It's never called a work, but if it is, so why? It's the work of God.
It's the work of God.
It's a commandment.
And we know it's a work of God because of Colossians chapter 2 verses 11 through 13 is the operation of God. We're submitting ourselves to the operation of God. But here Jesus tells them, this is the work of God that you believe. This is your part. Baptism, that's God's part. You're submitting to God's part. But you got to do your part before you can get to God's part. Okay? Just like the point that I made this morning with 1 John 1:9. When we think about 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you, which demonstrates that confession precedes forgiveness. No confession, no forgiveness. Bottom line, that's it. So when I confess sin, God says, now I'm going to do my part because you've done your part. And when you think of grace and faith, it's the same way. Man's part, God's part. Man's part, God's part. All right. Look at verse 30 through 34. Weak minds think below God's expectations. Weak minds think below God's expectations. Therefore, they said to him, "What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you?" They don't get it right. These people don't get it. They just don't get it. I'm like, hold on. You already know that he has the ability to take two fish and five loaves and feed over 5,000, and how many women and children? You already know that. Jesus already checked them on it and said the reason why you're coming wasn't because of the signs, but because of the food. So they already know. And now they want him to do what? Do more. Really? How many times does God have to say something in his word for it to be true? One time. If someone said, well, baptism is only in there one time. Of course, we know better than that. How many times does God have to say it? Of course, let me go back to my generation. There was a time when I grew up, mama said something one time. My mama didn't say things multiple times to me. She just didn't do it. Boy, didn't I tell you? Yes, ma'am. You got to go get it done. We didn't get in time out. We didn't do all that. I'm telling you what happened to us. We didn't get time out in our house. Time out was that belt. I thought I told you. You did. Go in the room. But we learned something. We learned that mama meant business. Especially when she said, when your daddy get home, you're going to get it again. Like, I don't make no sense. You already got me. Why he got to get involved? He don't even have to know about this. But anyway, I'm struggling with my childhood right now. Let's get back to the text. verse 31. He says, they said, "Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Now, manna, physical food. Of course, it came from God. Notice Jesus' response in verse number 32. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he, who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." What's the difference between these two breads? One spiritual, one physical. Great. Another observation? One is for the Old Testament, one is for the New. Law of Moses, law of Christ. Okay. Anything
temporary
else?
Permanent.
Sir?
Temporary and permanent.
All right. Temporary, permanent.
Man and God.
Say again?
One's from man and another's from God.
All right. One's from, they both were from God.
They were both from God, but the way he words it, it's Moses and my father, because that's the story you're looking to.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Gina? Okay. There's been there that Jesus makes. Okay, you got true bread. Okay. But he makes a point, real subtle point.
Verse 33.
Say again.
One is Christ.
Okay, getting warm. Okay, look at verse 33, the last part of verse 33. To the world. Well, how does that contrast the manna? It was just for Israel. Ah, y'all see that? When God fed Israel, he brought them out of Egyptian bondage, right? He didn't feed the Egyptians. They were dead. He didn't feed nobody back there. That manna was just for who? Israel. Now, this manna here, this food that's coming down from heaven, that came down from heaven, Jesus Christ, he said it's for who? That's the contrast. It's a real subtle point right there. And so here, God is teaching us, okay, this is not just for specific people. This is for everybody. What do y'all think? It's a good point. It's a great point.
I think it makes verse 34 even more silly than what he says in verse 35, because he says, it's he who comes down from heaven to give life to the world, and then they're like, give us this bread always. They're thinking about Moses' manna still, when he just told them, like, hey, guys.
And that's the point. They still don't get it. They didn't get it. Now watch this. Shannon brought out verse 34. Now, look at John 4, verse 15. The woman at the well was the same way. John 4, verse 15. And as I was studying this rhyme, I was making compare and contrast with both of the episodes there. And I'm like, man, this is powerful. In John 4, verse 15, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. She didn't get it either. Same idea, same concept, same thought process. Like, no, the water that I'm going to give you is going to spring you up into everlasting life. And it doesn't have nothing to do with Jacob's well. The food that I'm going to give you is going to be for all of the world. Doesn't have anything to do with that manna that only fed a certain group of people. You see the compare and contrast. Yes, ma'am.
I was just wondering if, you know, people are so, and I hate using the word ignorant, but unaware, because their teachers were not teaching them. Wasn't the priest, or didn't they have a responsibility to teach the people?
They did.
They should have been aware of these spiritual things in some form or fashion.
That's right. They should have. But apparently something went off. But it goes to show how men can look at things physically, but if they would just take their time and take a step back, they'll be able to see the spiritual teachings that God wants us to see. And friends, if you don't get nothing else, get this point. It's all about spiritual teaching. A-L-L. I know that's a very strong word, but it is. It's all about spiritual teaching, because everything down here is going to burn up. But these metaphors that God is using through his son are very powerful. Look at verses 35 through 40. Jesus makes it clear who the true bread is. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me, he who comes to me. Remember Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my teaching upon you and learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You shall find rest unto your souls. He who comes to me shall never hunger. That's spiritual. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. Remember what he talked to the woman at the well concerning being thirsty. Okay? So when one comes to Jesus, they'll always be filled. They'll never be hungry. When one believes in Jesus, they'll never be thirsty. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, this is the key right here, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose what? Nothing. That's interesting. In 2 Peter 3, And verse number 9, God is not slack concerning his promises. Men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, with not willing that what? Which demonstrates to us that if a person comes to Christ and stays with Christ, they'll never be lost. Also, if a person comes to Christ and continues to believe in Christ, they will always be filled, but they have something to look forward to. What is that? What is it? What does the text say? What do they have to look forward to? The resurrection. Now, there's something going on here that I still haven't grasped. And maybe this might be something good for a couple brethren to just be thinking about and pondering over. I'll get with Brian and I want to think about some things. But that this tells us something, that there are some that's going to look forward to the resurrection and there's others that won't. Come to Christ or stay faithful or always be filled, and I'm going to be looking forward to a resurrection one day. There's some that's going to be raised one day. They're not going to be looking forward to it. It's going to be a day of wrath. Hold on. If people are in torment now, is God teaching us that when they're raised, they're really going to catch it? They're really going to be tormented? They have nothing to look forward to in the resurrection. Does that sound about right, Ryan? I got to ponder it.
I do think there's a sense of finality at judgment. Even though there's no changing, there's no moving.
Yep. That's right.
Still
something.
That you are now fully and ever eternally separated.
Yep. Because look what he says in verse 39. He says, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but shall raise it up at the last day," which demonstrates to us that there is a final day. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son, sees and believes in him, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day."
Does that mean we're going to meet him in the air?
Yes. Yes. 1 Thessalonians 4:11-16. We're going to meet him in the air. We're going to be changed in the moment and twinkling of an eye. 1 Corinthians 15:50-59. But there's something in here that's going on that requires a little bit more thought that Jesus is speaking of. But we do know this: he sent his Son to raise us up, to raise us up one day. And so the question is, will we live our lives in a way that God will raise us up and we'll live with him throughout eternity? Any final thoughts? Yes. Go ahead.
I
think it goes hand in hand, because we know that the him is most likely in general, just like going back to verse number 10, the people, anthropos, meaning all. So everyone who is faithful will be raised. But we know that God is going to change the physical body, and it's going to be a spiritual body, and that's what's going to be changed. So I believe it goes hand in hand, truth be told. I would have to look at that a little closer, but based on other studies, that's basically where my thought process goes. Anyone else?
I think of the song, "Heavens came down, and the glory held my soul. And at the cross, the Savior made me whole. My sins are washed away, I just turned to day. Heaven came down, glory filled my soul."
Amen. Anyone else? Appreciate that, brother. Yes.
You see the progression through chapter 6. You see how you have to keep followers, they follow him, they keep them moving. But as he progresses through the chapter, he tries to get them to understand the spiritual aspect. And it's not what they expected. It's not what they wanted. And so when you finally get close to the end, verse 66,
right.
I have to focus on what God wants.
That's right.
And they wanted to not line up with what God wants. Like the word, it separates, and this is what the word did, it separated those who are willing to obey and those who were.
That's an excellent point, because when you think of Christianity, Christianity is a constant weeding out. And that's why, like 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 19, there must be factions among you that those who are approved may be manifest. How do we know who's who? You put the truth up there, and those who go to it, those are God's people. It's just the way it is. God has always been weeding people out over time. And so that's an excellent observation, because he starts with this great multitude, and he ends the chapter looking at his disciples saying, you're going to leave too? Wow. So he didn't chase them. He didn't chase them. And so that's interesting. I've kept you 2 minutes over. I'm sorry about that. But, Brother Ryan, you have a closing prayer?